Well, again, welcome again, once again. Hey, I think this is one of the last times for a while I can say that, you know, that church is like a football game because the season's going to come to an end today. But it's true. I like to look at it that way. I like you to look at it that way, too, because I never want you to think that this is just the warm-up up until the sermon, because the truth is, again, if we think about the service as a football game, four quarters, first quarter, music starts just like a game, you know, the band's playing, something's going on. And you get involved, the Lord prepares your heart. Second quarter, again, it's those routine things like communion, the announcements, the offering. Those are we get into kind of a groove, if you think about that. Usually a team finds their groove a little bit in the second quarter. So really, this time right now, the reading of the word is simply the third quarter of the game right here. And again, churches, it's no game, but it ought to be as enjoyable as a game, if not more. We ought to look forward to coming and gathering with other fans of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, they're going to be excited today in Miami. You're going to know where your KC group is and where your San Francisco group is. They're going to be waving their flags, wearing their colors. So all that to say, it is okay, perfectly fine to be excited about Jesus Christ, because what he's done is going to outlast today's game. It is. So wear the colors, put the shirt on, man, put the bumper sticker out there. It's good to get Jesus' name out in the forefront, because really, in the end, he's the only one that's going to make a difference. So let's do that. Let's be God's people. Let's be Jesus' graces, if you will. So we're going to continue into the third quarter here. And for some of you, you're thinking, well, that's good. The game's almost half done. I'm glad to hear that. This is the third quarter. But third quarter time, fourth quarter comes after this time. Again, just sticking around, enjoying the fellowship a little bit before you go off to your pre-game lunches and things like that. Enjoy a little coffee, some cookies. Just meet somebody maybe that you're looking at during the service thinking, I think I know that person, but I'm not sure. Well, know that person. Get to know them. Become friends. We ought to be friends as brothers and sisters. I know that sometimes that's contrary to when you think about your brother or sister. You think, I don't get along with my brother. But we ought to be getting along together as the body of Christ. That is, the Bible says, that's one of the witnesses. That's a testimony that we have the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, that we actually like being together. That's one of those things. So get to enjoy and love your brothers and sisters here at church. That would be terrific. Well, last week in Acts chapter 2, we read how the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, arrived on the day of Pentecost with power in power, just as Jesus said he would. And he said he had been alongside them, he was in them, and now he was upon them. The Holy Spirit was overflowing them, baptizing them, and an amazing thing happens on the day of Pentecost, as we read last week. The day of Pentecost, up until that point, was a day that was celebrated to bring in the fullness of the barley harvest. The early harvest was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this is 50 days later after Passover, or after the Feast of First Fruits, and now the fullness of the harvest comes in. And so that's what they had thought of, but now it's going to have a whole different meaning, because the day of Pentecost had fully come, and that means something is about to fulfill the day. And I want to remind you, the day of the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, had fully come. Jesus, of course, the Passover Lamb, he fulfilled what was up until that point the foreshadowing of Jesus' coming. So again, Jesus fulfills the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread had fully come. Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Just like the yeast represented sin and the Jewish families would rid their houses of the yeast, so too Jesus, he rids us of sin. That's amazing. So Jesus fulfills the Passover. Jesus fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, the Feast of First Fruits, he fulfilled that in his resurrection. And that was the feast of the first harvest that would come in the springtime. I think it's April 10th this year. And now, 50 days later, after the Feast of First Fruits, is the day of Pentecost, the fullness of the harvest. That's what this is celebrating. And as we read, the Holy Spirit shows up in a mighty way. It's not a subtle, passive entrance at all. It's not like the Wileys trying to sneak in on the side door when church starts. It's not like that at all, okay? No. It's in power and might. And the Bible records it this way. Luke says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven Again, this is a little review from last week, Acts chapter 2. As of a rushing wind, mighty wind, like a tornado, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the ability to do. So we left off last week. There were these manifestations, these visible signs and audible signs also of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of his arrival, the wind, the divided tongues as of fire, and of course, this ability for the disciples of the apostles to speak in languages that they had no knowledge of. And they speak the mighty works of God, and the people from all different regions hear them speaking in their birth languages, basically. And so here it might be Italian, Polish, Russian, Spanish, whatever. One person speaking, and they could hear it in their own languages. This was an amazing, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that had filled them. But another evidence, maybe perhaps even greater, was what we're going to read about today. And that is two things: the confident preaching and teaching of the Word of God by Peter, Peter the former fisherman, who now is a fisher of men, and also the act of healing by the power of the Holy Spirit we're going to read that as far as Peter and John meeting a man at the gate and performing this miraculous healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our sermon today, again, is called Instruments. And even as Misty was sharing about the need for children's ministry helpers, I want you to think of yourself right now as an instrument. Now, you of yourself have no power. You can't play yourself. You can't perform a surgery by yourself. But listen, in the hands of God, you are a mighty instrument. He's going to do a mighty thing through you. When he touches you, when he fills you and gives you the ability, you're going to do things you never thought you could do, like teach kids and love kids. The camp that Tina and I became involved in 1995, I'm wearing my name tag because camp's going on right now, as I mentioned. So this is one of those super Sundays for me where I've been at camp and then at church and then at camp at church. Well, the amazing thing is that the couple who started this ministry in 1980, they did not like kids. But man, they came to Christ Jesus in 1976, and man, the Lord transformed them. And just a few years later, a couple approached them and said, "We want you to start a camp for kids who've been abused for Orange County. And we want you to do it in Idlewild. That's where we want you to have it." And you know what? Even though the Lord was just birthing in them a like for kids, they didn't even love kids, man, the Lord opened the doors. And pretty soon, 3,000 kids a year were knocking on the door to go to camp in Idlewild at Camp Allendale. And that's the ministry my wife and I entered into in 1995, which is now called Camp Julian Oaks. But again, the Lord transforms us. He puts things in us that otherwise we would not do naturally. So I want to encourage you in that way. Think of yourself as simply an instrument. And that's our sermon for today, is instruments. So again, let me pray first, then we're going to go on. Thank you once again, dear God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you for letting me be an instrument here, Lord. You've played me, Lord, for a year, and I thank you for that, God. And Lord, forever, however long you see fit for this instrument to function, Lord, then so be it. But Lord, we're asking that you fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, God. You guide us into your truth, Lord. You let us call to remembrance your words. And more than anything, Lord, you fill us for love for one another. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to be mostly in Acts chapter 3 today. We're going to read through the whole chapter. So if you'd like to go there right now. And again, this is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As Peter has just preached his first sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, Peter, who would normally be in the background, now is in the forefront. He's in the lead. He's right up front of people and saying things that he never would have said before. And once he shares the word of God with them, of course, they respond. They say, "What do we do? What do we do?" And then Peter leads them to Christ. And that's from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter says, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And again, the Lord added 3,000 people to the church that first day. That was a great move of the Holy Spirit. And the good news, of course, is that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is still filling and calling people. And that's exciting because the church grows every day throughout the world as people just take that step, that little step towards Jesus, away from their sin. And they take a move and they say, "Lord, Jesus, I need you." and Jesus pours out his forgiveness upon them. That's a miraculous work. Well, we pick it up in, again, Acts chapter 3. And the scene opens at 3. It's 3 in the afternoon because the disciples are there for prayer time. And this is something they carried over. It's quite Jewish, actually. To go and pray at 3 o'clock was part of their traditions. Now, I carried some things over from I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I'll tell you two things I think I carried over was, one, confession. Man, I mean, confession was just secondhand to me. To go and confess your sins was one of those things you needed to do. So I didn't have any problem when I became a born-again Christian at 16 to confess my sins to Jesus, because I've been doing it all along to a priest anyway. So I love the idea that I could go right to Jesus now and not have to go to the priest anymore. And secondly, I think I carried over just an enjoyment for church. Man, we never missed a day at church. It didn't matter what we were doing the day before. And if we were arguing up until the moment we left in the car, it didn't matter. We were going to church as a family. And I'll tell you what, I remember the day my dad stopped going to church with us when I was probably in 6th or 7th grade. And it was a sad time. It was the one thing our family had that bound us together was going to church. So that was another thing that it just carried right over. I have enjoyed that. But one thing they didn't carry over is going there for the animal sacrifices. Because usually at 2 or 2:30, the sacrifices would begin. And again, the people would sacrifice the animal. As the smoke of the sacrifice was ascending into heaven, then they would go into an hour of prayer. And I think it's significant they didn't go there for the sacrifices because they knew that the sacrifices weren't valid anymore. They weren't needed anymore because they had seen their Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They saw him crucified. Then 3 days later, he rose again, and they saw the living Christ. And they realized, man, what are we doing the sacrifices for? He's here. The Messiah has come. He's amongst us. And so they no longer went for the sacrifices. They went for the prayer, but not for the sacrifice because Jesus, he did it. He said, it's finished. I'm the final sacrifice. It's done. It's complete. So that's one thing that didn't carry over, you might say. But from there, let's pick it up with that. And however far we get today, in the next 15 minutes, we're going to get that far, and we'll just end it at that. Chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock probably. They call it the ninth hour because the day started at 6 in the morning, so this would be about 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from birth, from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And we see that all the time still. We see that when we're stopped at the freeway off-ramp, it's not that the church, but somebody's usually asking for help, monetary help. And so this guy is in the right place. He's right there at the foot of the temple. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Probably not much, but something. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, then they knew that it was the man who had sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. By the way, isn't that an interesting contrast? Here's the lame man, a twisted foot, out of socket, looking anything but beautiful, standing by the beautiful temple that was there. And isn't that it? Man, the beautiful churches filled with sick, hurting, and dying people. That's how it should be. It ought to be like a clinic in here more than a social club. That's what we're looking for. So, verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's porch, and they were greatly amazed. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas, of course. Verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Y'all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold, again, talking about the Old Testament prophets, which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He did it. Verse 19, here's the altar call. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, and I'll tell you a side note. I know some of us will say, you know, when I came to Jesus, I didn't feel any different. I walked out of there just feeling the same. Well, you know what? Usually at the very least, there might be just a moment of refreshing. For me, that was true at 16. I just felt like, man, Lord, I just laid down like a trunk full of sins and a terrible reputation at your feet. And this preacher says that you took them all away. Man, I'll tell you what, I felt pretty refreshed. I felt refreshed to think that the Lord Jesus had done that for me. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And of course, speaking of Jesus, it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Verse 25, you are sons and daughters of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Just like Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This is happening right now. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. But it all started right there in the hometown of Jerusalem. Instruments. On Tuesday, I went to Escondido early to get my hair cut so that my dermatologist, who I would see the next day, would be able to see things more clearly on my scalp. I've got this condition called lichen planopilaris, and it's a fancy scientific name, but really what it means is these irritations become little circles, and the circles kind of lose the hair, and pretty soon I've got all these spots. And the good news is it's not cancerous. Bad news is it's progressive. So this is as good as it's going to get right now. So take a good look, because next year it might not look like this. So I thought I'm going to make it easier on my dermatologist, just get my hair cut, so we won't have to kind of look through all that, you know, old gray hair. And so when I got there, I arrived at Great Clips in Escondido. I checked in. I waited a few minutes, and then I got called to the station. As you know, that's how it works, to sit there with this hairstylist named Lorena, which I'd never met before in 20 years of going to that place. I'd never met her before. Turns out she was a student at Del Dios Middle School, where I taught, when I was teaching. So anyway, that was kind of a connection there. But I sat down right away. I noticed there's the scissors, the combs, the clippers. They're all ready. And she says, well, what kind of style do you want? And I say, well, I want it like the guy that just left. I saw that this guy just left that she had cut the hair for. Well, his hair was real thick and dark and everything. So I thought, what the heck? Why not just ask? So I said, just like that. And she laughed, and that kind of hurt. But she laughed. And And I used to look like that guy at one time. But anyway, so I didn't waste my time trying to tell her that, you know. But she proceeded to wield those clippers and the comb with a lot of confidence. And pretty soon, she stepped back like Bob Ross looking at a painting that he just made, right? And she said, well, what do you think? You know? So looks pretty good. You know, what are you supposed to say? Great. You know, I don't want to, yeah, this did well with what you had, I guess. And so anyway, So the next morning, I left the men's Bible study a little bit early. I had a dermatology appointment, like I said, 8:30. And I've been doing this for 4 years, going in there, and every time I try to avoid it, but man, I cannot help but look at that table, the little instrument table there, because man, you know, there's a little scalpel, there's a syringe, and there's the sutures and all these things that I've been through before. And I'll tell you, man, even after a lot of years of doing this, it makes my stomach queasy to look at those things. So as much as I try to look away, but there it is. There's the table right there. And again, he's either going to draw some blood, he's going to give me a steroid injection, he's going to burn something off. You know, this is the procedure. I can tell you this. You know, even though the instruments look the same, man, the experience varies greatly. Because you might have somebody who can handle those instruments like a fine china painter, or somebody who's going to take them and use them like a steak knife. And I've been under both, and it's true. So I've been through both those things. And so you can imagine how happy I was when the doctor told me after he examined my scalp, he said, good news, no injections needed, no biopsies, nothing. I was like, wow, are you kidding me? And I just wanted to hug him, you know, but I didn't. I should have, but I didn't. But anyway, about an hour later, this is my morning, basically. I'm sharing with you my Wednesday morning. An hour later, I met my son, Nick, at the Poway Weapons and Gear Range in Poway. It's an indoor shooting range near Costco by Tech Center Drive. And I'll tell you, ever since I bought my son a BB gun at age 7, he's been quite a marksman. And he's just progressed and progressed. And so this year, we bought him a certificate for Christmas. And to my surprise, he invited me to go with him. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'm much more comfortable with like a rake and a shovel than I am with a gun. So my son is definitely the Esau of the family. I'm like the Jacob. I'll just grow vegetables. He'll hunt something. You know, that's how it goes. But anyway, I was surprised when he invited his dad to come with him. And the real bonus of the certificate is that it included the use of any guns or weapons that they had there. Now, this is a place where Army, Navy, these guys will come and recertify their certification, whatever you call it. They have to put in so many hours. So there's a lot of military guys there. So already I'm kind of intimidated because what I show up with is this gun that I got from my dad. It shoots like a 25 caliber. It's about this big. It's my cousin who's a police officer calls it a throw gun because when they use it, then they throw it like because they don't want the evidence to be seen. So I thought, oh, I'll bring this and see if it works. I don't even know if it works. We check in, of course, and we take a short gun safety test, and I'm looking at my son's answers like, oh, man, I don't even know. So we provide some personal information. They do a quick background check. We get some ear and eye protection, and we're ready to enter this place. But before we enter, again, my son says, I'll take that one over there, and he pulls out a .308. It's like a giant hunting rifle, and then he pulls out a .556, which is like an assault rifle, and I'm looking like, man, oh, man. I got this little thing, like, I'm okay with that. But he's got the big guns, you know? And so, anyway, we walk in, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm willing to watch and to learn from my son. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to watch and listen and stuff like that. So he goes in, and he puts the gun on the portal, the shelf there, and he starts loading it with ammunition. Then he tacks up a target, and he sends the target out, you know, 25 yards. You can do it 25, 50 yards out there. So we're going to start close, I guess, 25 yards. And finally, he picks up that rifle. He steadies it with both his hands. He puts it to his shoulder, kind of cocks his head sideways, closes one eye, takes aim. And he squeezes the trigger, and it fires off, you know, a few rounds. And he does this a few times. Then he hands it to me. Like, oh, man, oh, man. I don't know what I'm doing. So my son helps me. He steadies me. He shows me what to do. Now, he groups his shots. Like, in the size of a half dollar, he's got his 10 rounds, like, right there, really nicely grouped, you know, right in the vital organs. So then it's my turn, and I shoot, and most of my shots are, like, on, like, the side, like, maybe 10 feet from the middle, you know, and the sad thing is, I'll share this, I hope there's no postal workers here, but the target he picked is called Postal Eddie. It's a postal worker who's gone a little crazy. And so my son took him out. I shot his handbag, his mailbag. That's all I could do. But anyway, that's about as good as it got. But now I'm making a point. Believe it or not, I'm getting at something. if I, after having gotten my hair cut, were to be approached by someone waiting in the shop, and they said to me, wow, great haircut. Who cut your hair? And if I were to respond by walking over, picking up the comb and the clippers and saying, these two did it, he would think I was, kind of loony, and the hairstylist would probably be insulted. In the same way, if I, before having left the doctor's office that day, the dermatologist, I turned to the scalpel and the syringe, I picked them up and said, thank you for not hurting me today, and I held them in my hands, and I gave them a little hug. The doctor would probably refer me to a different kind of doctor, probably, and he would, go on from there. Thirdly, if I, having after watched my son group his 10 rounds again into the size of a, every bullet into the size of a half dollar probably, attempted to do the same thing he did, and I was unsuccessful, this is not conjecture, this is real, but in my frustration, if I were to pick up those guns and all that ammunition and throw it in the trash, anyone watching me would think I was just an idiot. I was irresponsible for having blamed the gun for my crummy marksmanship. Now, here's my point. Clippers, combs, scissors, sutures, rifles, pistols, they're all simply instruments. They're instruments. They're implements. They're tools. And really, they have no power and even no value until they're put into the hands of a skilled person. And in this case, it was Lorena Rios was my hair cutter. Dr. Mark Somson was my dermatologist. And, of course, Nick Moss is my son. In their hands, those things, they worked. They worked well. And in today's reading, we see two instruments. One's named Peter. One's named John. Now, both of these guys knew the value of instruments. They did. They probably had their fishing gear. They had their tools for repairing their boats. I mean, most of their lives, they held tools in their hands, whether it was fishing nets, sewing needles to mend their sails, hammers and saws to repair the boats. But now, here's the thing. The Lord had taken them away from that profession. And he said, listen, from now on, guys, you're going to be fishers of men. You're no longer going to do what you were doing before. I need you full time to be fishers of men. All their lives, they had held tools in their hands. And now, here's the key, they themselves would be the tools in the hands of God. And this is exactly what happened in today's reading. And again, I'm just going to cover the first one. They were instruments of healing. In verses 4 through 7, we read about the two of them being used as instruments of healing this man. Again, they came upon this man that was no doubt about it. This is Luke writing. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He knew that this man was lame, that this guy, the sockets of his feet were twisted. They were probably turned around in a 180 direction from what they should have been. And when Peter touched him and he was healed, the term that's used is a medical term for the ankle being popped, put back into the socket, brought back into its socket and straightened. So here's this man lying there with this crippled condition, unable to walk from birth because of this problem of this underdeveloped ankle bone and all. And yet Peter, with the faith that the Lord had given him, that had put in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, reaches out and says, listen, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, not in the name of Peter and John, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you can imagine the stir that this caused, because here's this miracle that happens. People had seen this guy for years. It would be like seeing Blind Dave, who's been playing out in front of Apple Alley Bakery for a long time, and all of a sudden, one day, you see him running down the street without his guitar and saying, I'm healed. The Lord healed me. Well, you would know right away. He's not joking. We know this guy. He was blind from birth, and now he sees. And this is what happened. This is exactly what happened. So this man was healed. And of course, what's the reaction of the people? They give the glory. They put the praise onto Peter and John. They praise the instruments is what they do. Now, this is probably the most dangerous place that you or I could be in my last 2 minutes here. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we do a work of God, either we reach out to help somebody, maybe just to buy food, or maybe we pray for them, Maybe we go so far as to lead them in the prayer of salvation. There's a tendency for that person that we help in the name of Jesus to heap some praise upon us. And that's a precarious position to be in, because we know full well that apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing good. I got nothing to offer. And so what do we do when that happens? What should be our response? We can say thank you, but instantly we ought to immediately deflect the praise to Jesus. We ought to just turn it right back to Jesus, just like Peter and John did. They said, why are you looking at us like that? We're nothing special. We didn't do this by ourselves. It was Jesus Christ, by the way, whom you crucified, a little while ago. It's by the power of his name that this man is made well. He's healed. He stands before you. Now, they wanted to raise those guys up. They wanted to put them on a pillar, make a statue, write a song about them, but these guys would not have it. And that's how we've got to be. We cannot have it that way. So as much as I thank this congregation for welcoming me, you've been so gracious to me and loving, man, let's leave it at that. There's work to do. The Lord's called me here. I didn't aspire to be the pastor of this church. God put me here. He's given me the ability to share the word of God, and I'm praising Jesus for that. And again, I thank all of you for letting me do that. This is a privilege for me. But again, I'm an instrument. I'm going to be a hairless instrument in a few years. But right now, I'm an instrument, and that's all I am in God's hands. So let's look at each other that way, that we're like an orchestra. We're an orchestra together. And again, the body of Christ working together is a beautiful thing. God's given all of you something. He's given you some type of gift, a gifting, the Bible calls it. And I want to encourage you, man, as you seek God, as you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, man, allow Jesus to play you. Let him birth that gift within you. Let him give you the courage to step out into areas that you never would have stepped out into before. And you might say, oh man, I'm so underqualified. Instantly, you're qualified when you say that. I can't do it. Oh, now you can do it. Because that's the person that Jesus uses. The one who relies upon him more than my own abilities. If anything, this job has been very humbling to me. If you think I've been exalted in this, I haven't. This has been the toughest year of my life, probably. I've been brought down to my core. And I'm glad for that. Because the Lord had to get rid of some stuff before he could do anything with me, Let's pray. We'll leave it at that. Again, thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this beautiful morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's funny, Lord. We thank you for this church, this place that we're in, Lord. But yet, even more so, Lord, I thank you for the real church, the people, Lord. The church building is just a building, Lord. In a way, it's an instrument, Lord. It's just holding us, God. But you are at great work here amongst your people, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to open ourselves up to what you have for us, God. Lord, please fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. And Lord, I'm praying that if there's anybody here that has never even asked you, Lord Jesus, to be their Savior, Lord, that has even maybe up until this point been your enemy, God, I'm praying that this might be a moment where they would, Lord, become your friend by a simple prayer of, Lord, forgiveness and asking you. Something like this. Dear Jesus, Lord, I'm hearing about you today, and I'm being drawn to you, Jesus. I don't know why, but I'm being drawn to you. And Lord, I'm asking now that as I'm being drawn to want to know you as my Savior, that now you would give me a word, Lord. I don't even know what to say, but maybe it's something like this. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I believe you. I believe what I've read about you is true, that you're the Savior of the world, that you're the final sacrifice, and that I have nothing good within me. But Lord, now you can save me. You can turn me from a sinner to a saint, Lord, in one moment. And I'm asking that you might do that, Jesus. Please, forgive me now. Make a place in heaven for me, Lord. I'm sorry for my sins. Please, through your blood, Lord, wash me clean. Wash me white as snow, Lord, as if I'd never sinned before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And now, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to grow, Lord. Help me to open your word and to pray and to understand all that you have for me, God. And Lord, let me be content to be an instrument in your hands now. Lord, I go from a weapon, Lord, to a useful instrument that you can use, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we pray now, too, finally, Lord, for the time we'll have now, the fellowship. God, bless the treats that we're going to eat, Lord, whatever they might be. Lord, I've heard there's a cake there, Lord. Bless the cake, God, and let it nourish our bodies for the big game coming up today. And, Lord, we do ask that above all things, we would raise your banner, JC, Jesus Christ, above KCSF, Lord, and we would be a good witness today. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Stick around for some cake and good stuff. God bless you. Hey, if you need prayer, by the way, and maybe this is your moment, maybe you prayed that prayer, come forward. Let's talk. Let's pray together. But please don't go away from church carrying what you came in with. Give it to Jesus. Thank you.